Jonah chapter 4. We've talked the last 3 weeks about Jonah. Week 1, week 2, and week 3 were all mirror passages. We talked about in Jonah 1 and in Jonah 3 that Jonah was called by God and ran. Jonah was called by God and then he actually went. So we talked about the fact that God not only had a plan for Jonah but pursued Jonah. Week 2, we talked about the different people that Jonah went to. And so the sailors when he was running, and then the Ninevites when he was actually on mission. We talked about those two groups and how both groups saw the reality of the Lord, feared the Lord, and came to faith, even in Jonah's disobedience and in his apathy. Week 3, we saw Jonah pray two prayers. We saw him pray a prayer of thanksgiving and then a prayer of just absolute just pity party, hatred, anger. And we talked about the fact both prayers were caused by God doing the same action. So just to review from last week, what had God done that caused Jonah to pray a prayer of thankfulness? He saved him. God saved. What had God done for Jonah to pray a furious prayer in chapter 3/4? Same thing. God saved people. See, Jonah was thankful when he got saved, when he experienced steadfast love, and then he was angry when somebody that he didn't like, somebody he didn't want to be a part of the club, experienced that same steadfast love. And so this week, we're going to kind of tie a bow on a book that actually doesn't tie a bow. Jonah ends with like a cliffhanger mic drop. It's the most frustrating thing ever. Like this is probably the number one petty thing that I'll go to God about if he allows it in heaven and say, why couldn't we have had like 5 more verses? Could we have just finished this? Because I'm a completionist. I need this to be complete. And it's not. It's not a complete book. It's kind of left open-ended. And that's for us, actually. There's a reason for it being left open-ended. And so, all that being said, jumping into the passage, there's no mirror tonight. It's just one passage. Instead of it being one and one, instead, this one's more of a like reflective, so it's still, I guess, technically a mirror passage. So here we go. Jonah chapter 4. Verses 5 through 11. Jonah went out of the city. What's the city? Try it again. He went out of the city, and the city is? Nineveh. All right. So Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. And now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great big city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And that's how the book of Jonah ends. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So real quick, kind of running through some stuff. If you're trying to take notes off the slides, good luck. There's not a lot of them tonight. So here we go. Walking through this passage, Jonah went out of the city and waited till he should see what would become of the city, which means Jonah had gone to Nineveh like he was told to do. He preached the message like he was told to do. And he saw the Ninevites what? It's that R word we use a lot. Repent. He saw the Ninevites repent. He saw the Ninevites do what you have to do. He saw the Ninevites acknowledge what we've been doing wrong. We need to not only turn from that, but also what? Repenting is not just turning, it's also what? Walking away, but not walking away aimlessly. It's running to who? God. This is where we get it wrong. So many people go, "Oh, I shouldn't do this anymore." And they turn, and instead of just whatever this problem was, they just find the new problem. Because if we just run aimlessly, guess what we're going to do? We're going to fall into whatever the next pit is. Repentance is not turning. Repentance is to turn and run, but to run specifically to God. And that's what the Ninevites do. Jonah has seen all of this. So why is Jonah posted up outside the city and watching Nineveh? Because he still is holding out hope that God's going to do what he wants God to do. That God's going to be like, you know what? These people were pretty wicked. And he's waiting for a show still. Jonah wants Nineveh to fall. Don't name names, but have any of you ever seen somebody have a religious experience? They go to camp, they go to a conference, they go to church, they go to something, and they get saved, and they're a whole different person for a few days, and you've been skeptical. And you've just in the back of your mind been like, yeah, but you're going to mess this up. Y'all ever been there? Just be honest. Don't name names. How many of y'all have done that? It's okay. It's a safe space. You can admit, I've questioned the validity of decisions before. Okay? Like, that happens. That's what Jonah's doing, but on a very large scale. He's like, nah, they're going to mess this up, and then I get to watch a fireworks show. I get to watch my enemy just burst into flames and disappear because God is going to pour out his vengeance. And while Jonah is doing this, by the way, is what Jonah's doing good? Is Jonah doing anything in this moment to earn any kind of favors from God? But what God does is God appoints a plant, which means he provided, he created, he gave to Jonah a plant. We didn't turn fish into whale. We're not going to turn plant into tree, but this is a tree. Okay, like, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and I'm not going to put, like, the Jacob translation out, but in your, like, mind picture here, this is a tree. So Jonah made, like, a little makeshift cover. It wasn't doing a very good job, and God's like, hey, buddy, here, have a tree. Like, big old nice shade tree. So Jonah, out in the scorching heat, is like, praise God for this tree. This is great. And so God provided this tree, just like he provided a fish to save Jonah. He provided a tree to save Jonah. And so God eased Jonah's discomfort. Did Jonah deserve it? No. But if you paid attention, the next day, what does God also appoint? The same way that he created the tree, he also created the what? The worm and the scorching wind. So, God appoints a worm and a scorching wind. So this tree that God has created for Jonah, that God has given to Jonah, God also takes it away. And not only does he take it away, but he doesn't hold back the wind anymore. And this isn't like a nice little spring breeze. This is that hot, just hurts, suffocating, heat stroke type of wind, okay? The scorching wind. And so Jonah goes from, God, thank you for this comfort, to, God, why have you abandoned me in this discomfort? I'm sunburned, I'm dehydrated, I'm miserable. Like, I'd rather just die than be out here. And God appointed both the tree and the worm to destroy the tree, the shade and the sun and the wind to beat down on him. And God appointed both. God allows both. God gives him both. Jonah pouts. Jonah asks to die. And God responds, do you do well to be angry? Which is fancy talk for, is this how you really feel? Is this helping you at all? Is it making your life any better to pout and whine and complain? So, if I can just give you, like, as somebody who's raising two little girls and has been teaching middle and high school for a long time, let me just go ahead and tell you right now, whining and complaining doesn't help you. Do something about it. Whining and complaining does not help you. It just doesn't. You accomplish nothing. Walking around going, woe is me, poor pitiful me, my life is, I just can't. Like, it's not helping you. It's not helping you. Find a solution. Okay? So, Jonah, poor pitiful me, woe is me, and God says, is this helping? There's also a little added note in here. God is questioning Jonah's anger. And he'd questioned it earlier. And he's questioning it again. And earlier, Jonah just kind of avoided the question. Now God's asking Jonah, and he's like, is this helping you? Is this worth it for you? And Jonah replies and says, yes, absolutely. This is worth it. I'm right and you're wrong. See, this is where Jonah really messes up. Jonah has been upset about what God's doing, but at this point, Jonah becomes upset about who God is. And instead of saying, hey, I don't agree with this, he's saying, hey, I know better than you. And Jonah is literally saying to God, I know better than you, and what you're doing is unfair. What you're doing is not right. Kind of hinted at this last week. It was building. We're full-blown Jonah yelling confidently at God, I'm right, you're wrong. I know better than you know. God, you are making a mistake here. You have made a mistake, and this is not fair, and you are not. He is questioning the very nature of God. And then God responds. The most gracious and merciful response that he could possibly give. Let's not forget, this is the same book where God turns cities into dust and salt, where God looks at his people and say, I gave them enough warnings, go kill them. I'm not going to shy away from the fact that the Old Testament is full of God's wrath being poured out in a very honest and very vivid way. He doesn't ignore wrath. Wrath has to be poured out. There are consequences to actions. God's not a God to sugarcoat, and God's not a God to bend the rules. That's not how God operates. But here in this moment, instead of God looking at his prophet, the one who is supposed to be the messenger of truth, looking at him and saying, how dare you speak to me, the God of the universe, that way, and then destroying him or causing immense suffering, God talks to him. God responds, you pity the plant, the stupid tree. You didn't make it. You haven't had it for a long time. Should I not pity a large city full of people who, as this plant lived and died, these people are about to live and die? And the tree didn't just die of old age. The tree died by getting attacked by a worm. Its life was cut short. And God's saying, Jonah, you're so upset about a tree that bloomed and then died. And here's this whole city full of generations of people. These are souls. This is not a tree that is soulless. These are people who have souls, who have an eternity ahead of them. Should I not pity them, Jonah? You're so upset about a tree because I'm not being fair to a tree. But what about these people? Should I not pity the people that I made, the people that I've known? But then this is my favorite part. I love sarcastic Jesus in the New Testament. I really love sarcastic mic drop God in the Old Testament. When God the Father says things like this, it just warms my heart. Because I get told in some Christian circles that we shouldn't be sarcastic. And I just think that's stupid because, Jesus was sarcastic and Peter was sarcastic and Paul was very sarcastic. And here we have God speaking to Jonah. There are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left. Now hold on, before I get to this last little bit here. What is Jonah upset about happening? A tree. He's not upset about people possibly dying and being destroyed forever. But he's upset about a tree. And so when God is trying to be rational and explain things to him, he's like, all right, Jonah, there's 120,000 people that I care about, that I am made, that are made in my image. Should I not care about them? And by the way, Jonah, in case the people don't count, there's a lot of cows. Since you seem to care about the tree, do you care about the cows? Maybe you'll care about the cows. You're a jerk and you hate these people, but at least you're an environmentalist and you care about nature. That's so great, Jonah. So at least maybe you want me to save the cows, right? This is where God is just being very honest and cutting Jonah, and then the book ends. That's it. He leaves it open-ended. We don't see Jonah's response. We don't get anything else out of Jonah. And so for us not, we look at this and go, okay, but what does this have to do with us? What are we doing here? I would argue that Jonah makes two arguments for God to change his mind. At the beginning, he's waiting and watching for God to change his mind and destroy Nineveh. And then he argues with God, give me my tree back. Change your mind. Fix it. You made the tree once. Make it again. Give me my tree back. You see the arguments there? Like, is that, am I safe in stepping out on that? Or do y'all think I'm like way off base somewhere? Like, he's basically making two arguments. God, you should change your mind, right? Is that a fair analysis? So my question for us is, are we waiting for God to change his mind in our life? Because that's what Jonah's doing. He's sitting around waiting for destruction. He knows that God has saved them. He delivered the message himself. He knows how God works. He's the guy who knows best. A, he's the prophet, but he's also experienced it. Like, if anybody on earth at this point knows about God's faithfulness and his grace and his mercy and how God operates, it's Jonah. He's literally been given the message and then also lived the message. Like, dude is a walking testimony of God being faithful despite us. So he knows how all this works. And yet here he is cussing at God for being loving. He sees the people repent. He knows this is over. He knows God won, and yet he's still just like, God, change your mind. Change your mind. Please destroy them. I just like, please, please undo this. And he's just waiting for God to change his mind, for God to realize, oh, Jonah, you're right and I'm wrong. He's literally waiting for God to say, oh, Jonah, you know better than I do. I'm afraid that we do the same thing. I'm afraid that we get stuck and say, God, you need to fix this. God, you need to undo this. God, this was a mistake. God, I'm right and you're wrong. And we would never say it that way. But what happens is something happens and we see, like, this is the way, this is the path, this is how things are going, and we just go, no, God, I think this is a mistake. We would never say, God, you're wrong. God, you made a mistake. We just say, this is a mistake, or this is a problem. And we just pray against it, and we just push against it, and we just kind of distance ourselves from it, and we wait for God to change his mind. And we do this, I would say, about four kind of big things. I would say, number one, about our calling. God called Jonah, and Jonah said, yeah, sure, God, I'll go. No. Jonah said, nah, I'm going this way instead. Number two, about our sin. God calls out for things that are sin, and we go, no, I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem. Or, well, no, that's not sin. It's just different. No, God calls out sin, and therefore it is sin. He calls us out about our lifestyle, things we got to change, things that we do that are just selfish and self-centered and self-driven, and God's like, I made you, and I have a purpose, and I would like for you to live according to that purpose. And we just go, but what about my lifestyle? God, if I do what you're calling me to do, then I don't get to do what I want to do. So God, you can't be calling me to that because you want me to be happy. And we're so obsessed with our own happiness and our own comfort that we just go, nah, God's not calling me to that. We just dismiss it, or we argue, or we just wait and hope that maybe God will just give up on me. Like, God's been telling me to go talk to this person, but he'll send someone else eventually. God's been calling me to give up this sin. Eventually, he'll just back off and change his mind. He'll just make it okay. He'll change the Bible and make it okay for me to do what I'm doing. Like, eventually, God will just change his mind about my calling, about my sin, about my lifestyle, about his law, about what's right and what's wrong. Guess what? He's not. Like, spoiler alert, God's never going to change his mind. His law is certain, and his calling is definite. Now, you can run from it. Facts. You may get real far in your head, but, I mean, he is kind of the sovereign Lord over all things. And so, to kind of end this then, is our mission in life, is our focus, our goal, our foundation and heartbeat in life, is our mission our own comfort mission, or is it God's compassion mission? I'm going to go ahead and tell you the answer is not both. You are going to live one way or the other. You are either going to live completely sold out and abandoned for God's purposes, and you will do as he calls, and it will hurt, and it will be scary, and it will not be easy, and it probably does not end with you living your happy retired life for 25, 30 years after, you know, you've worked enough. Like, that's probably not what that looks like. Because in case you guys were not aware of this, God very much cares about us and very much cares about the affairs of things happening on earth. But this place is not our home if we're in Jesus. He's making a new home for his new creations. And we're so obsessed with living the best here and forgetting that here sucks. As a Christian, here is never going to be home. As a Christian, here is never going to be my retirement plan. As a Christian, here is never going to be done until God is done with me. And I'm so just annoyed with people who spend their, like, not people, Christians who spend their entire life focused on, I did my time, or I'm going to do my time, and then I'm going to kick my feet up. Like, there's an end to this. The finish line for us is death. I just want to tell you right now, like, the finish line as a Christian is death. When Jesus calls me home, now I'm done. Now I get to rest. Now I get to enjoy the fruit of my labor. It's not now. And we want to act like God is just this comfortable side project or side quest in our life, like the main quest is my happiness and God's the side quest. That's not how this works. That's what the Western church, that's what the American church has done for 200 years, is we've turned Jesus into the thing that goes alongside of us. Like, hey, live your life, and then you can just like throw dollars at the mission. Live your life, and you can just kind of, you can spend a few days on mission. Like, you just make it a part. No, it's the whole point. We are created by God with purposes designed by God. We are equipped by God for what he wants us to do. And what he wants us to do is take the gospel. Period. End of discussion. That is our purpose. Everything else is secondary. Following God is not a secondary part of your life. It is your life if you're a Christian. Serving God, sacrificing whatever he tells you to sacrifice, going where he tells you to go, giving up whatever he calls you to give out, dropping sin, changing your lifestyle, following his law, that is your life now. That's what you agreed to. Anybody that I have personally been in a conversation with when they came to faith, I drill every time one singular thing, that you are not asking him to be your savior. You are asking him to be your savior and your king. Salvation, those two things go together. The God who saves you is now in charge. You don't get to pick half. You don't get to be saved and still be king. That's not how this works. There is an exchange of rights. And there's a lot of people who, I said a while ago, repentance is not just turning, it's turning and running to God. Salvation is not just Jesus saying, oh, you're forgiven. No, salvation is Jesus saying, you're forgiven and I'm in charge. Let's get to work. That's what salvation is. And that's why our churches are full of dead people. Our churches are full of people who are doing nothing, because our churches are full of people who are not alive in Jesus. This room is probably full of people who are halfway saved. That doesn't mean that everybody in here tonight should be having some big camp experience and like, oh, the Holy Spirit moved tonight. But everybody needs to evaluate themselves. Did Jonah go on mission? Yeah. But was his heart in it? No. Who was the king of Jonah's heart? Jonah. He said salvation belongs to the Lord. But when push come to shove, who did Jonah think salvation belonged to? Him. We are trying to juggle what I want, what my parents want, my comfort, and Jesus. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. I become it, and then I juggle those things for you. That's what Christianity looks like. The God who loves you enough to save you also demands your everything. And I think we have a lot of people, their own comfort is their mission, and Jesus is a part of that comfort. Jesus makes me feel good. Jesus is my get out of hell free card. Jesus is my like eternity security blanket. But he's just a part. He's a tool. He's something I keep in the bag. Like he's a piece of equipment that I bring out when I need to. Like he's a phone a friend. No. He's king. Jonah's mission was himself. God's mission is to get as many people who are rebellious sinners, just like I was, to see that they are rebellious sinners and to weep and repent the way the Ninevites wept and repented, the way the sailors wept and repented. I have one mission, and that is to tell everybody that I can about Jesus and then trust Jesus to work. That is my mission. And guess what? That doesn't revolve around my comfort. If God wants to bless me with certain things, great. But if he doesn't, great. That's not my mission. That's not my goal. And I'm not saying that all comfort is bad, because God does God give Jonah the shade tree? Yes. We sing all the time, God gives and what? And regardless, he's worthy. He gives and he takes away. He's worthy regardless. He's not worthy of my praise because he gives. He's worthy of my praise because of who he is. He's worthy of my praise when he gives. He's worthy of my praise when he takes away, because those two conditions don't change him. He is who he is, and he deserves my honor and my praise and my everything in my life. And so check your heart, check your mind. Is your mission you, and you're trying to fit God into that? Or is your mission God's mission? I think the way to evaluate that is, what's your shade tree? What's your thing that you look at and go, God, give it back? I don't want to give this up. This shade tree matters more to me than those people. This shade tree matters more than their souls. My comfort matters more than what you're calling me to do. That's where Jonah was, and that's where all of us are, me included. We all have a shade tree. We all have this thing that has become just so important. When in reality, it's just a thing God gave us as a blessing, and he can very much take it away the same. Is your shade tree your plans for your life? Is it money? Is it work? Is it being busy? Is it your family? Is it comfort? Now, there's a really easy way to figure this out. What's the one thing that if God said right now, give this up, you wouldn't give it up, or you'd struggle to give it up? What's the thing? What's the purpose? What's the person? What's the motivation? What's the thing in your life that if God said, following me means you let this go, you'd look at God and say, no. You can't mean that. That's your shade tree. But I want to be really clear. We're not exposing your shade tree. God's not looking at Jonah here and trying to make him feel shame. That's not God's goal. It's not my goal. That wasn't Justin Hines, my youth pastor's goal. The goal is not to make you feel shame. The goal is to make you see what he sees, which is so much greater than your stupid shade tree. Because what God wants to do with you and through you and for you is better than what you think is better. But right now in this moment, it seems so big and so precious. And God's like, I need you to trust me. What I have is going to blow your mind. So he's not trying to shame you. He's actually trying to help you. He's trying to remove you from something lesser and give you something far greater. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. God wants better for you than you want for yourself. So tonight, invitation is pretty simple. Are you willing to give up the shade tree? Are you willing to walk away from your shade tree? I think a lot of us wait for God to chop it down, and sometimes God's saying walk away from it. Don't wait for me to take it from you. You walk away from it. You give it up. You change it. You lay it down. You chop it down. Are you willing to give that up? And so for some of you, that's easy. You've got it in your head, and you're like, okay, cool. There's this thing that crept into my life. It's become an idol. I need to sacrifice it, lay it down. I need to get right with the Lord. Some of you, That shade tree is your life itself. You're Jonah. Your purpose is you. Your motivation is you. Your mission is your own comfort. You are the king of your own life. And God's telling you, you need to lay that mess down. That seems like the end of the world, but in reality, he has something far, far, far greater for you. So, tonight I want to pray for us, and if any of you need to talk about any of that, if you have questions, if you're like me, and you go, how could this Jesus ever love me? That's how I was. That's how I still am some days. Please come talk to one of us. We'd love to walk you through that. Let's pray. Let the Lord work. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a passage about a shade tree and what it means and what it shows us. God, I pray that tonight would not be a night of shame, because that's not what you intend, but God, that would be a night of just liberation from whatever is holding us back. God, you're not mad at Jonah. You're not mad at us. Your heart is breaking for Jonah because he doesn't get it, and your heart is breaking for us when we don't get it. And we don't see that you want better for us than we want for ourselves. And so, God, give us your eyes, give us your wisdom, show us your truth and your love and your mercy and grace. And I pray that tonight, if you're working on somebody's heart for salvation, God, that they would go talk to somebody. God, they'd get it right. They wouldn't leave the building. They wouldn't go to bed tonight, God, without meeting you. And for those that are my brothers and sisters in this faith that do know you, that are they're your sons and daughters, they've given their life to you, God, but they know there's this thing. There's just this shade tree. It's something that you've given, but that we've turned it into an idol. God, I pray that you'd give us strength and courage and wisdom to see it and to give it up to you. Lord, I love you and I praise you for who you are and pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.